Everybody say yes? Okay, good. Yeah, one other thing. On Easter Sunday, we traditionally provide opportunity for baptism. The tank will be open this next Sunday. There are two people that have said they want to be baptized. If you would like to be baptized, the tradition on Easter Sunday around the world, let me know. You can write it on that connection card in the back of the pew in front of you, or connect with me during the week. But next Sunday, rather than the Eucharist, we'll be participating in the sacrament of baptism. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 61. That would be page 760 in the Pew Bible in front of you, page 760. It's Matthew chapter 27, 27 through 61. Matthew 27, 27, page 760. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. Trust in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Many women were also there looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The word of the Lord. Last Wednesday at 6:30, ABC News led their newscast with President Trump and the King of Jordan coming out of the East Room and walking to two podiums for a news conference. They were both wearing suits with the button of their jackets buttoned, and they were both wearing red ties. And they were talking about the sarin gas attack on civilians in Syria by Assad. The contrast of the newscast was stark. Red ties, suits, coiffured hair. And the next picture you saw was two toddlers on a table in Syria being hosed off by rescue workers and their clothes being pulled off of them to get the residue of the sarin gas away from them. And then a father holding his two twin children who had died in the sarin gas attack. Red ties, coiffured hair, bodies destroyed. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the power of the state. And when I say state, I mean Pilate, chief priests and elders, and contrast that with the disintegrated body of our Lord. This is Palm Sunday. We've been celebrating with palms, proceeding and singing, but it's also Passion Sunday. It's the Sunday that will lead us into Holy Week. And the call in this message is to not hurry to Easter. We are reminded of that old black preacher's sermon, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And too often, "It's Friday" is in small letters and "Sunday's coming" is in caps. I hope this sermon can be simply, "It's Friday," period. And the call is to walk slowly in this Holy Week with the disintegrated body of our Lord. You see in the sermon outline the two main points. Our Lord deliberately put his body in the hands of the state, who deliberately destroyed it. And then the conclusion will be answering the question, or attempting to answer the question, why would he do that? First, our Lord deliberately put himself in the hands of the state. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, I want to ask you to turn there, take my word for it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke records, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, and that can mean on a cross or resurrected, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he deliberately set his face to Jerusalem. There was a deliberateness about Jesus heading to Jerusalem. Have you ever seen the deliberateness in a toddler, in their face? I was with Dane this week, and he was going to show me how fast he could run downhill. And he was deliberate. No matter what I said, his face was set to running downhill as fast as he could. The problem is the upper half of his body went faster than the lower half of his body, and he ended up with concrete rash on his left knee. Jesus deliberately set his face to Jerusalem. And now you may want to follow in Matthew's gospel with me because you have it in front of you. You turn back to chapter 16 of Matthew and verse 21. I'm deliberately going to show you the number of times where this deliberateness is written about in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 16, verse 21, following Peter's declaration that he is the Christ, verse 21 of chapter 16, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He must go and undergo great suffering. Turn over to chapter 26, closer to the text that we just read of the book of Matthew, and the first couple of verses. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Turn to verse 51 of this chapter. The story of the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when that arrest is happening, one of the disciples of Jesus takes a sword in verse 51 and draws it out. Remember, these guys aren't soldiers. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They aren't soldiers. So handling a sword would be kind of foreign territory to them, probably. And he drew it, and he struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Verse 53, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you know that there's an escape route for me? Wide open door? All I have to do is ask my Father, and I could escape this?" Put your sword back. I'm not walking through that door. And then look over at chapter 27, verse 14. He's being tried by Pilate, and Pilate is trying to get him to talk, trying to get him to defend himself. But when you look at verse 13, the Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. "Jesus, don't you know that if you had just spoken up, defended yourself, you may not have had to go through this?" He was completely silent, didn't say a word. Our Lord deliberately put himself in the hands of the state. Second, the state deliberately destroyed our Lord's body. You look at, I'm just going to go through some scriptures to show that the author of this text is making it clear. He's not glassing over this matter. He's deliberately wanting the readers, wanting you and me to understand what's going on at the hands of the state. Chapter 26, back up again. Verse 67 of chapter 26. These are the religious leaders. The first physical sort of attack on him. Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who it is that struck you?" I remember getting punched in the face in eighth grade. Just one punch. They struck him, and some slapped him. Look at chapter 27, verse 26. After Pilate couldn't get anything out of him, and Pilate is beside himself with this crowd that wants Jesus crucified, he washes his hands. And then, verse 26, so he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Can we park for a minute on the flogging? Whipping and beatings were used as discipline. The Jews used 39 lashes, but it was for punishment. leave welts. Roman soldiers were beaten with rods or sticks or bundles of reeds put together, but it was for punishment. It was for discipline. The word here is a different word. It's scourging that could cause death itself. And it was usually people were scourged prior to capital punishment, prior to being run through with a spear or sword, or having their head cut off, or being crucified. Generally, scourging like this preceded capital punishment. A person would be tied to the post, they'd be stripped, and then a flagella, a quote from Keener's or a commentary, a leather whip whose thongs were knotted and interspersed with pieces of iron or bone or a spike. And the purpose was not to punish, but to destroy and hurt. And normally the back of the person being flogged would end up in bloody strips, bloody skin hanging down. Not welts of 39 lashes, but a back literally torn, bones exposed, strips of bloody flesh hanging down. Now, some said, and I am, it's hilarious how people use words. Be careful how you use words. Some said that the flagellum was merciful because it so weakened the prisoner as to hasten their death on the cross. Now, isn't that nice? We're doing you a favor here by whipping you like this, so when you're hanging on a cross, it won't feel so bad. Are you spending too much time on this? Verse 29. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. I was cutting some brush at our house this weekend. One thorn went through my boot into the top of my toe. One thorn. Verse 30, he's beaten with a reed, or perhaps this method of punishment that soldiers got when they were out of line. They took this reed and put it in his hand, and this is the scepter of the king. They're mocking him, and then they took the reed itself and beat him over the head with it. They spit on him. Maybe not so hurting so much physically. Spitting, maybe the severest expression of disgust. Perhaps mocking the kiss Judas gave Jesus in the garden. Have you ever been spit on? And then the cross. The executioner had great discretion when hanging condemned people on the cross, depending on what kind of an executioner he was. Normally, the condemned person was tied. This time, Jesus is nailed, wrists and feet. Debate on what actually killed him. Some say that because of the position on the cross, your pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and you die from asphyxiation over the long haul. Some would say that the bleeding of these wounds, excessive bleeding, either led to or caused the death. Some would say that the dehydration would have either added to or caused him to die. Either way, you don't want the condemned person to die too quickly, a couple days, 3 days, if you can get it out of him, because the cross wasn't about death. It was prolonging it and causing as much pain as possible. Probably naked. Romans normally crucified condemned people naked, adding to the shame. And the fact that his clothes are being gambled for would indicate that he was probably naked. Hours on the cross, days, hopefully. His body on the cross further disintegrated after the beatings and the flogging. And then the taunting. Now you'll say, but that's not physical disintegration of the body. We might be quick to say that sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And you who have been called names know that's not true. Names do hurt. My eighth grade class picture, girl took it home and showed her mom. And she came back to school the next day laughing because her mom said, Oh, you can always tell Dale Big Head and Little Neck. And so I got the nickname in eighth grade, either Big Head or Little Neck. Next time I went to the barber, I had a flat top then. You know, crew cut? You know what those are? I went to the barber and I said, no more flat top. When I had grew my hair out long, and for that year in part of ninth grade, I would walk with my shoulders up to kind of shorten my neck and scrunch my head down. And if it was covered with hair and I had my shoulders up, it wouldn't look like I had a big head and a little neck. He's taunted. Verse 29, they're mocking him and calling him, making fun of him and taunting him, calling him King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. The taunt drips with irony, doesn't it? The sign over his head is King of the Jews. Verse 41, the chief priests are mocking him. If you are God's son, prove it. And even the bandits that are crucified in verse 44 on either side of him are abusing him, taunting him. So you have the physical disintegration of his body. You have the taunting. And then, verse 46, he's abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? At the time, one would think that my God would be present. It's my God, how come you're not present? You have forsaken me, abandoned me. Just finished reading a book where the school bully is about to beat Column one more time. It happens routinely. And Column's friend is with him, and the friend could maybe have some power to stop the beating. But instead of standing between the bully and Column, the friend walks away. And Column, the writer, lets you in on Column's heart as he sees his friend walking away, knowing that his friend could have stopped it, or at least slowed it down a little bit. My God, why, oh why, have you abandoned me? This is our Lord. Disintegrated body, taunted, and abandoned. I Googled red tie meaning this week. It's called a power tie for a reason. By wearing a red tie, you're implying that you mean business. It's like Tiger Woods, the golfer, wears a red shirt to convey dominance. The red tie is a reaffirmation of strength and authority and dominance. The gospel seemed to hurry us to the passion, and in great detail let us in on the disintegrated body of Christ, the taunting, the abandonment. Much like Mel Gibson did in his movie, The Passion. That in stark contrast to the people wearing the red ties, Pilate, and soldiers, chief priests, and elders. The power people. But in this story, our Lord does not wear a red tie. Why not? If he could have called 10,000 angels, why not? If he could have spoken to Pilate in his defense, why not? We're reminded of the words that are spoken into us every Sunday when we gather here at the table of the Lord. And Brianna will say them again this morning. She'll hold up the bread and she'll say, "This is my body, which is broken for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins." Broken, torn, shredded, for the forgiveness of sins. It's one reason why I prefer that we don't have those sanitary crackers that gag you when you take them at the table of the Lord, but you have to literally break off a piece of bread, and there's crumbs all over the place, and some of you get a piece that's too big, and some of you don't get a piece that's big enough, and on and on and on and on. It's always messy. It's broken. It's torn. There's nothing sanitary about it. Broken for the forgiveness of sins. And so, sins. The things that you and I do, the bent that we have that too often yields to temptation, sins. It has broken our relationship with God. And the Bible says that when there is sin, there needs to be some kind of death. Something needs to die. Because of the egregiousness of sin, something has to die when there's sin. And so the Bible is full of this sacrificial system that routinely there's sin, and then people will bring a goat or a lamb or a bull or some birds, and the priest will cut the throat of the animal, kill the animal, dismember it, disintegrate it, put it on an altar, and the fire will burn it up, and the odor is somehow a savory odor to God, and the sacrifice, the shedding of the blood, the breaking of that body somehow satisfies and creates space for forgiveness. When Jesus showed up, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And everybody hearing him raised in that system would say, "What? What Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? This is my body which is broken for you for the forgiveness of sin." Now, as I'm telling you that this morning, the Holy Spirit is taking my words, and something is happening inside of you that says, yes, your spiritual senses are responding to those words, and there's something inside of you that says, yes. And if you have already gotten in on forgiveness, there's something inside of you that's saying, yes, praise the Lord. It's good to be free from sin. I have been delivered, I've been saved, I've been forgiven, and I know the incredible lightness of being in the presence of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's work, dealing in your spiritual senses. There may be a few of you here this morning who have not yet gotten in on this kind of lightness, this kind of forgiveness. And you can this morning. And that's another thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in you. He is saying to you, get in on this. You can get in on this. This can be your experience too. And so I want to just suggest one way that that might happen for you. During the invitation to the table of the Lord, you'll be invited to come down the side aisles. You can take the bread and the cup. You can bring your body down the side aisles. With your body, you can take a bread, piece of bread and cup. And with your body, you can kneel here at this altar. And you can say with your mouth, "I want in on forgiveness. I want everything that you died for. I want to experience it." And when you pray that way, the Holy Spirit will work in your spiritual senses again, and there'll be some kind of confirmation that He is active in you and He is doing exactly what you want done, bringing your body, kneeling your body down and asking. You can do that this morning and get in on it. And if you want to take it the next step, then get your body down in the water next Sunday and have a whole body work done on you there. Make it like a spa, a full week treatment here. We'll even put cucumbers in your eyes if you want when you go down in the water there, a little green stuff on your face, get rid of that dead skin that's grown out there and get that off there. That's one way we can respond. Here's a second way we can respond. We can walk slowly with a disintegrated body of our Lord in this Holy Week. And we're providing two opportunities or options for you. In your worship folder, I said you have a sermon outline. On the back of the sermon outline are the lectionary readings for Holy Week. And you're exhorted this week to slow down and take some time each day. And with those scriptures, just spend time with the disintegrated body of the Lord Jesus Christ as you read and meditate and mutter and journal and wander around in those texts. There's a second opportunity that we're providing for you as a church. We don't have Good Friday services here because our Spanish-speaking church has a Friday night service, and they use the whole, pretty much the whole campus. We normally have a Maundy Thursday, a Thursday night service here, and we're going to do that again this Thursday night. And Scott and Hannah, Scott is ordained in our church, is going to be leading us in a solemn assembly, a slowed down assembly of readings and meditation. And Hannah will be providing her artwork, and there will be the 12 stations of the cross in our sanctuary here. And you'll be encouraged to slowly make your way through the 12 stations of the cross that'll be up on the walls in our sanctuary. That'll be at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. Both of those can create space, slow you down so that you can get in on and walk with, be a part of this disintegrated body of the Lord Jesus Christ this Holy Week. Let's not hurry through this Holy Week. Let's not say it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let's walk slowly this week and say Friday, period. And let the stone roll across the face of the tomb, and let the sound of the thud of that stone ring in our ears this week. Amen. Take a few moments and reflect quietly on what the Lord may be saying to you through His Word. Thank you.